God is so good. You know, in an atmosphere of true worship, you'll be singing about Jesus. You'll be singing about what God did for you, you know. I just love that. I love singing some of those old hymns, you know. I love singing about truly what Jesus really did, you know. I was thinking about this week. Some songs you hear in a lot of modern day churches and on a modern day Christian radio, it really does sound like they're singing to their boyfriend or their girlfriend. You know, it's really no different than any other pop song on any other station. And you know, maybe the words are okay and things like that. I'm not criticizing every Christian song, but you know, when we're singing more that you wouldn't even know it was a Christian song, you wouldn't even know, that's not real worship. You know, worship is based in the Word. Worship is based on what Jesus did for us, what God did for us when He sent Jesus. That's true worship, you know. And I love that, because that just, I'm stirred up already. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. I believe I have a message from heaven tonight. I believe the Lord has dealt with my heart about what He wanted me to talk about tonight. And the title, if you will, is, What is God's Grace For? What is God's Grace For? You know, let's turn to Romans 8:32. Grace is something that you hear often. The word grace, you hear it often in today's society, especially in the church, in the body of Christ. You hear about grace, but we really need to know, what is real grace? What is God's grace for? So Romans 8:32, praise the Lord. It says, He who did not spare His own Son, hallelujah, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God's grace right there, a prime example of God's grace. God's grace, His graciousness, His loving, tender kindness towards us gave us Jesus. Though when we were still sinners, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was God's grace. That's what God's grace is. That's the perfect example. Let's go to Titus 3. We're going to really run our fingers through Scripture tonight. You know, I have talked to people, even in this town, who have told me they've been Christians their whole life, and they've never, ever read their Bible. It is so important that you're in a church that teaches you to read the Bible yourself. Yeah. That, you know, that's why we bring our Bibles to church if we have Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we'd be so happy to get you a Bible. Yeah. But it's so important, even though we put scriptures up on the screen, it's so important that you have your sword. The Bible says that the Word of God is your sword. Yeah. This is your weapon in life. And so a church that doesn't open up the Bible and show you and say, turn there with me and get to those pages and read the Scripture and get in the Scripture, that's a liability to you, because this is your weapon and we have to be familiar with it. You know, if you are somebody who is a wrestler or a sword fighter or a boxer or anybody who participates in battle of some sort, you have to have practice, right? Yeah. You have to practice somewhere first before you're actually thrown in to the real fight. Yeah. So church should be our practicing place, our place where we learn how to use the Word. And so tonight, like I said, we're going to be really flipping through Scripture tonight. There's a lot of Word on my heart, and I would say that most of this message is the Word of God tonight, with very little prepared in my notes in between, because the Word is just so important to our lives. And I think that you'll see tonight that the Word connects with itself, that God's book, this Bible, this gospel is so intertwined, it's so connected, it all comes together, and I think we're going to see that tonight. So Titus 3, and we're going to read verses 4 through 8. I love the Word of God. Wow. All right, Titus 3, 4 through 8. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on all of us, on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. these things are good and profitable to men. You know, we might stop at verse 7 there, or that says we've been justified by his grace. Oh, God is so gracious that even though we were sinners, he justified us. Yes. Great. That's it. No responsibility on us at all. But as you continue to read, that you see in the word that that's not true at all. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly. Remember these constantly. Affirm these in yourself constantly. Keep these on the forefront of your heart and your mind. Keep them there. These sayings right here, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. God's grace, God sending Jesus, that was God's grace to us. Him sending Jesus to us, that was his grace. That was the ultimate example of God's grace. Remember a while back I was talking about how God wants his people to know his character. He wants us to know who he is. He wants us to know deep down what really matters to him. And what really matters to him is us. And what really matters to him is that we live differently, that we have a different life than all those people that you see in the world who are broken and hurting, that we live differently. But notice that God sending Jesus, that was his grace to make us heirs, to give us all the promises found in this word of God. That was his grace towards us, but we need to constantly affirm and remind ourselves that we now should be walking in those good works. It wasn't good works that saved us, but it's good works that keeps us going. It's good works that keep us living the good life God promised us. Just like if we have a sword and we don't use it, we can't get mad when we lose the battle. But when we have salvation and we have grace and we've been cleansed from our sins, we can't get mad if we don't walk in it, if we lose the battle of life. We have to walk in it in order to win, in order to live in the good life that God promised. His grace came free. His grace was unmerited, meaning we never earned it. We never earned it. But tonight, we're going to see that it's not some cheap gift for us to misuse and destroy. God's grace is not cheap. God's grace is not meant to be misused. You know, I remember watching a documentary. My husband tends to really like documentaries, and I watch him and appease him sometimes until I fall asleep. Listen, I like to be smart, but sometimes I just get bored. I can't stay up for a documentary a lot of times. But this one I did, and this was an architect, an architecture student, and you may interject, I don't know if I have it completely right, all the little details, but so this architect decided for a project that he would build this house for his senior like thesis, okay, as an architecture student, that he would build this house in one of the worst neighborhoods of Detroit. And if you've ever been through Detroit, you know that Detroit is a very rundown town, or you know, a lot of buildings don't even have windows left in them. It's in a lot of parts of Detroit, the police won't even go because it's so dangerous that the police don't even make it out of there. So it's you know, one of these really, really terrible neighborhoods of Detroit. He decided that he was going to build this house and give it to somebody free of charge. All they had to do, I think it was 4 years. 3 or 4 years, they had to live in this house, and all they had to do was pay the taxes on it. And when they were done, at the end of 3 or 4 years, they were allowed to keep that house as long as they just paid the taxes. Now you say, wow, I wish somebody would do that for me. That's awesome, right? But what happened after the end, after a few years had gone by, is the people, they never paid a single dime on taxes. They never attempted to. They didn't make an effort towards it. And so this architecture student had to take it back because he was responsible for it. They had to keep up maintenance. They were supposed to keep it clean and take care of the yard and all that normal stuff as if they were homeowners. But when he came back, this house was destroyed. They had never paid a single dime in the taxes. They had misused it. They never appreciated this gift that had been given to them. And as I was preparing this message, that picture came to me as really the body of Christ is doing that to Jesus. We've been given this ultimate gift. I mean, so much better than a free house. So much better than you could even imagine. And all we've been asked to do is to maintain the righteousness in the Word of God. Not to be perfect, but to try. mow the lawn of our life, pay the taxes, just do the things that we need to do according to the word to live and look like Christians. You know, if you wash, if you were to wash your car, you've all probably been there, you wash your car, you take the time to do it, and then maybe you let your kid use your car or something, and they come home and it's been splashed with mud, you're like, seriously? Couldn't have kept it dirty or couldn't have kept it clean? He doesn't really do that, but you know what I'm saying. You would be really annoyed. You'd be like, why did you, I just spent the time to clean that. So why now did you just, you know, just go out and not care and make it dirty again? And I feel like, and I don't feel like, I know this, that the body of Christ does this all the time. Jesus washed us. He made us righteous. We didn't have to pay for it. We didn't have to become righteous first. We didn't have to get our works in order first. I was a sinner. I was an atheist. I was living out of wedlock in with my boyfriend. My husband now was my boyfriend. We were living together. We weren't married. I was an atheist. I wasn't a tither. I wasn't going to church. I wasn't praying to God. I wasn't doing anything good for God or for humanity, really. And God saved me. And when he saved me, I took that to heart. And I said, I need to find out what this is all about. I don't like to be giving gifts to people that they just throw away and trample on. And the body of Christ does it to Jesus all the time. And what's really sad is the body of Christ, even from the top down leadership, is really more concerned with looking like the world than being a true church. The church on this earth today doesn't hear this stuff, doesn't hear that you need to live right, doesn't hear that it wasn't enough that Jesus paid for it. It's now we need to continue in it. We need to keep going. We don't let that house go to ruins, right? When we accepted Jesus, we became the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives on the inside of us. Yes. We are God's house. We are Jesus' house now. How are we going to maintain that? God's grace was for us to live in God's blessing. God's grace was for us to keep it going. God's grace was for us to take the message to the rest of the world through a clean vessel. Amen. Hallelujah. You don't want to drink water out of something that's filthy, right? You don't want to drink water out of something dirty. So we need to keep God's vessel clean so that others will want to come to drink the living water. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to John 1:14. I love the word of God. The word of God tells us we have a responsibility as Christians. People don't like that word, responsibility. Everybody always, you know, wants the benefits of responsibility, but people overall, they don't want to be told they have to actually do something. We actually have to try in this life. Hallelujah. John 1. And we're going to look at verse 14 through 17. And the word became flesh. God is so good. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. When God sent Jesus, he sent him as the truth of the word of God, the fulfillment of the whole entire scripture. Everything prophesied, everything God told us was coming to deliver us, everything God promised us came through Jesus. The grace of God was delivered to us through Jesus. He delivered to us God's loving kindness. Can you imagine sending your son? Could you imagine? Could you imagine letting your son be brutalized and torn and beaten for this world who spit on him, who hated him, who made fun of him, who didn't want anything to do with him. Could you imagine? But God, he sent Jesus, his grace and his truth through his son. It's amazing. It's amazing. His grace came through Jesus, and the world had never seen and nor ever again would see the same level of grace. See, that's a mistaken and a very perverted idea of what grace is going around in the body of Christ right now. In the body of Christ right now, churches and pastors, if they'll even allow to be called pastors, because that's something else. Pastors aren't even called pastors anymore because it might make somebody uncomfortable that there's an authority structure in the church. Sorry, that's free, no charge. But anyway, this message is going around that you don't have to worry about anything. God already covered you. You failed today. You want to live in that? You want to keep going out and living the same way you always lived? You know, I have Christian friends who are my example of Christians growing up, and I love them. They're people I care about in my heart. I love them. But the example that they gave me was that they could go out and party at the bars on Saturday night. As long as they came to church on Sunday morning, they were all good. Because that's what God's grace is for. No, God's grace wasn't for that. God's grace was a jump start. It was a refreshing. It was a replenishing, a renewal, a complete rebirth of us. Yes. And then for us to take that born again, brand new creation, all things have been made new through Jesus, for us to take that born again, brand new creation and go and do good things with it. Good things with it. Just like that family should have done good things with that house they were given. But too many people, too many Christians believe that grace, God's going to continue to pour out his grace. You know what? Here's the example. Here's the truth. You can fail. You can miss it. You will miss it. You will fail. We will all stumble. We will all fall short. We will never be perfect while we walk this earth. Get that understanding right now. But the fact of the matter is our heart trying for it? Is our heart and our actions, are we trying to do our best? Are we trying to live as best we can? We should not ever think, well, I missed it today, but I might as well keep going because God's grace will just cover it anyway. God's grace isn't for purposeful sin. God's grace is for us to help us when we're trying, but we can't be perfect because the only perfect human that ever lived on this earth is Jesus. And someday we will be in our perfected bodies in heaven, but for now our goal is to strive, right? The Apostle Paul said, not that I have arrived. I have not arrived, but I continually press forward. I continually press towards the mark, towards the prize of the higher calling, continually, right? That's what God's grace is for. Let's look at Jude. Chapter 1, there's only one chapter in Jude. Jude 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 here. Oh, I love the word. I just can't even tell you. The word of God is just so good. It's so good for our life. It's so beneficial. And the correction that comes with the word is so beneficial. It's so important for our lives. You know, as long as we try to live by it, we're going to do all right, guys. We're going to make it. We're going to do good as long as we keep going, as long as we keep trying. Keep pressing in. Jude 1, verses 1 through 4. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, he was also, from my reading, he was also the brother of Jesus, and he was a teacher and a missionary. So he's writing this to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Everybody say, he's talking to me. He's talking to me. We're preserved by Jesus. We have been bought by the Lord, purchased with a price from the Lord through the blood of Jesus. If we're a Christian, this applies to you. If you're not a Christian, but you say, well, I want it to apply to me, we'll give you a chance to become a Christian later, right? And it's very simple, but this is talking to the church. This is talking to us today. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. God's grace came in one package. God's grace on this earth came once and for all through Jesus. What are we going to do with it? That gift, you know, I have this beautiful engagement ring that my husband blessed me with. You know, he's not going to keep getting me engagement rings. Well, you know, I shouldn't. He can get me other rings, but he's not going to keep getting it. I like diamonds. You know, I mean, he said, would you wear a big diamond? I said, absolutely. He said, like a really big diamond? I said, absolutely. I like diamonds. It's all right. We can like nice things. I don't go coveting diamonds all the time. I'm not like that, but I like them. But once and for all, he gave me this ring. He's not going to keep giving me a new engagement ring all the time, right? And just like God is not continually sending Jesus, he already sent him. What do we do with it now that we have him? What do we do with a gift now that it's here and it's ours? This is what grace is about. So what do we do with it now that it's ours? It's not, well, it covers everything. We don't have to worry about anything ever again. It's what do we do with it now? Amen? Verse 4, for certain men, oh boy, listen to this. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The church, you know, I have heard of churches who have had pub crawls. They have said, we're gonna meet up at this pub, and we're gonna go from pub to pub in fellowship of the gospel, fellowship with the brothers and sisters of Christ. That is lewdness, that is vulgarity, that is trash. That is not what Jesus paid for. That is not what he said. He didn't say, oh, now, hey, you can meet wherever you want and you can call whatever you want a church. A church is not a church unless the word is taught. And a true church is not a church unless the word and the spirit abound. The word is taught and the spirit is the head. You know, the pastor is maybe the physical head of the church, but the Holy Spirit is the guide. And if you're not in a church where you're getting the word of God led by the Holy Spirit, that church is a liability to you. And if you're in a church that's taking you on pub crawls, get away from them fast. Run. Let them crawl. You run hard. You run away. Because that's not good. But look at, Jude told us all this time ago that certain men were going to creep in and they were going to take the grace of God and they were going to pervert it. And they were going to twist it. And they were going to say that it was for something that it wasn't. The grace of God was not an invitation or a ticket to sin. The grace of God was so that we didn't have to live in sin. So that we didn't have to be sinners anymore. Hallelujah. It's so important. Contend for the faith. He says, contend for it. We have to contend for it because it's going to come opposed. There's going to be a fight to take that. There's going to be a fight for us to give up. It's so much easier to not take responsibility, right? When we're a kid and somebody does something wrong and you did something wrong and somebody else got blamed, it's really easy to just stay quiet, right? Let the other people take the responsibility, right? But we are not called to let somebody else, Jesus, take our responsibility. He already took the sin. We take the responsibility now of what we're going to do with it. Amen? And I'm going to keep repeating that because it's so important. Amen. Tonight, we're going to look at what God's grace is for. You know, this entire book in Jude, and I encourage you to go home and read it, this entire book of Jude is a warning to Christians. It's a warning. It's warning us not to pervert the grace of God, not to take it lightly, not to think God of as some sort of fool. God is no fool. God knows what his children are doing, and it matters to him. The word grace here in Jude 1:4 that says people are going to come and pervert that grace message, they're going to turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God, that word grace is the Greek word charis, and it's literally, figuratively and spiritually, it means graciousness. Listen to this, especially referring to the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life of a Christian. It means pleasure. It means liberality. It means benefit. It means favor. That which affords joy, delight, loveliness, goodwill. Listen to this, increased Christian faith, knowledge, and affection, which kindles one to exercise Christian virtues. That's when I was researching the word grace. That's what it means. It should kindle us. God's grace should kindle us. It should start a fire inside of us that wants us and encourages us to go live in his virtues, to go live in his goodness, to go live clean. Amen. I know when I clean my car, when I clean my house, I'm real careful to keep it clean. You know, until somebody else comes along and kind of messes it up, I'm real careful to make sure that everything's put away. I just just cleaned this house. I just made sure it was clean. I want to keep it this way for a while. I want to make sure that the pillows are neat for a while and the floor, those vacuum lines, I want to keep them as long as I can, right? You want to keep it clean once it is clean. You understand that naturally. We should understand that naturally. You get a nice haircut. You want to keep it nice for a while. You know, you get that. But that's how we should think of our bodies and our spirits. We want to keep them clean. Let's keep them clean till Jesus comes back. Hallelujah. Let's look at Hebrews 10:38. Yep. Pleasure, delight, that which affords joy. This is God's grace. That's what God's grace is. It encourages us, it kindles us to live in Christian virtues. Isn't that awesome? That's what God's grace is for. To kindle us, to encourage us, to stir us up to live in Christian virtues. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10:38. This should be very familiar to you. Now the just, everybody say, that's me. That's me. It's okay. You can call yourself just. You are righteous. You're not self-righteous, but you've been made righteous by Jesus. You are just. The just, that's me, shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You know what drawing back means? It means to stop living for Jesus. It means to stop living like a Christian. We do not please God by living like the rest of the world. We do not please God by living in sin. We do not please God by drawing back. You know that sin and faith are opposite of one another. That if we're living in sin, we cannot be living in faith at the same time, because faith is pleasing to God and sin is not pleasing to God. You understand? They're total opposites. And so if anybody draws back, if anybody lives that way, if you quit, if you backslide, if you live less on fire for God than you did a year ago, then you're drawing back. Get back. Run fast. Run fast towards the prize. Amen? Because my soul has no pleasure in him. That's what it says. The grace of God produces pleasure. It's beneficial. It's pleasing. It's pleasing to us, and it's pleasing to God. So if we're walking in faith, that's what God's grace paid for, so we could walk in faith. The trouble with the extreme grace message being taught in these times we live in is that humans are always looking for an easy way out. Less responsibility, less accountability. And when someone tells you that God doesn't care how you live, that salvation is for heaven and it's your ticket, by simply confessing Jesus, that it doesn't really matter how you live, they're perverting God's truth. And people will take the easy way out. Always looking for the easy way out. Always looking for less accountability, less responsibility. But the body of Christ, you know, I don't know if you know this, but there's a movement, and maybe you're familiar with it. There's a movement we call the seeker-sensitive movement. It's running rampant in the body of Christ today, where people are coming in and they're having an hour worship service, and they're singing songs with smoke machines and fancy lights, and everybody is, you know, dressed like the rest of the world, and you don't have to come in a suit to church. I'm not saying that, but the reason we dress up in this pulpit is because we bring God our best as ministers of the gospel. That's our heart, to come here and say, God, we take this seriously. You know, if I was the president of the United States, I would be going to that office, and I would be dressed for the role. I would be treating that office as something that required a little more effort in life, amen? And that's the way we do it here, but the seeker-sensitive movement, let me look as much like the world as I can, because that'll bring the world in. Yeah. But the world isn't going to come and be changed if everything's the same as the world. You know, I never wanted to be a Christian as a teenager, as a young adult, because every Christian that I knew was just living, going to church just to say they went to church, check it off their list, but they were living like everybody else. They were the same as me. We were doing drugs together. We were drinking together. We were living the same life, except for they went to church the next day. How is that going to change anybody? That's the perverted grace message. And the seeker-sensitive movement that's going on. We went to a church that had, what, one scripture? Was it one scripture? Maybe four verses. One set of scripture with four verses. The entire service, it was a 20-minute message with this couple of scriptures. They had it all planned out and all. They had one of those people that programs the whole service. The Holy Spirit should be the programmer of the church. The Holy Spirit should guide a service. We shouldn't have to hire people to come in and tell us what videos to play and when to set off the smoke machines and when to set off the mist and everything shouldn't look like a nightclub, and we shouldn't have to bribe people into the door with cookies and coffee to sit in the service so they actually can be more involved in eating than listening to the Word of God. This is really going on in the body of Christ. And you may say, well, what's the harm in that? The harm in that is that we don't come to church so it looks like the rest of the world. We come to church to get what's different. We come to church to get the Word, to get the truth. We come to church to know how to be different. So when you go to a church and it looks like a nightclub, why is it different? Then why is it weird to be in a nightclub? I don't want to get comfortable with the nightclub atmosphere in my church. I want my church to teach me how to live better, to live differently, to live according to the Word. And that's what we do around here. This seeker-sensitive movement is all about perverting the grace message. You know, the Word of God says that people in the end days are going to be waiting and wanting somebody to tickle their ears, to make them feel good. Oh, it's all good. You're doing great. Yeah, you are doing great. As long as you're trying to be a doer of the Word, then you're doing great. Okay, you missed it today. Are you trying? You're doing great. You don't have to be perfect to be doing great, but you're certainly not doing great if you don't look at the Bible ever in the course of a week and you don't actually try to be a doer of the Word of God. If you take what you hear on Saturday night and you go the rest of the week and you don't think another thing about the Lord or the Word of God, we've got to change that. That's what the majority of the body of Christ is doing. We're not here to tickle ears. We're here to teach the Word. And the world is not supposed to come into the church. We're supposed to guard that, to guard it, remember? Yes. To guard that. Hallelujah. God has high standards. That's his character, high standards. Ephesians 2:1, okay? God has high standards, not perfection. When God does something, he does it perfectly. And he said for us to try to look like Jesus, to do our best to mimic Jesus in our life. He knows his character is one that loves us. He has mercy. He's full of grace. He's full of goodness. But the grace is for when we need it, not because we just don't care and we just want the fire insurance into heaven. Yeah. Amen. And this may seem harsh, but it's not. I'm telling you, it's good. It's helping us. Amen. Ephesians 2:1-10. And you he made alive. Hallelujah. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And he made us alive. In which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We once were like everybody else. We once were like the world. We once walked according to our flesh, and whatever would tickle our ears, whatever would appease our flesh, we once were there. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, listen, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So clear in these scriptures that God is saying, you once lived like the world, you once lived that way, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, he sent Jesus so that we no longer had to walk in that. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should. would walk in them. What's God's grace for? It's so that we would walk in good works. He prepared beforehand. He made a plan beforehand that he would send Jesus so that we could walk in good works. Do you understand that? Without Jesus, without the born again spirit on the inside of us, we could never fulfill the plan he had for us. We in the Garden of Eden, God set us up with everything we'd ever need for a perfect life on earth. That was his plan for mankind, to set us up with everything. No sin, no death, no pain, peace all the time, abundance all the time. But when man fell in the Garden of Eden, he gave the keys, Adam and Eve gave the keys over to Satan. Jesus came to redeem us, to get us back to that original plan of God. That would be abundance, that would be provision, that would be health, peace, no sin. See, do you understand that? When we don't look at sin and say, wait, that's not the plan of God. People don't like to hear the word sin. People hate it. They say, I don't want to hear about sin. We all miss it. Yes, we all miss it. But our goal should be to stop walking in it, to not be okay with it. When we miss it and our heart says, ooh, I shouldn't have done that. For us to say, God, I am so sorry. And next time, I'm going to do better. I'm going to keep going and I'm going to do better. When you miss it, you get back up. And you keep going and you try to do better. Amen? It's so clear in these scriptures we're not to live as the world lived. It matters to God how we live. His grace was meant to deliver us from living in that old way of living. And any church that doesn't encourage you to live right is a liability to you. 1 Peter 2:9. People may not like to hear it, but it'll change your life if you get a hold of it. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. I love the word. Oh my goodness. I just love the word. There's so much blessing in this book. There's so much abundance in this book. There's so much peace in this book. So much direction in this book. Amen. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. But you, everybody say me, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Thank you, God. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That he would call you out of darkness so you could live in his light, so you could walk out the real plan he had for you. Oh my gosh, that you are chosen, you are a special people. Do you understand that you are a special people? Special people. God called you. He wanted you to be different. The word says that we are peculiar people. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. We're called to be different. We're a special people, a chosen generation. God calls us a royal priesthood. Hallelujah. Let's just pull up on the screen 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought at a price, you special people. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God paid for them. They belong to God. Now our job is to give ourselves over to him and let him show us where to go and how to live and how to act and how to speak, not because we're robots, but because we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And you've got to learn to walk differently. Amen. My daughter and I like to watch princess movies sometimes. You know, we like to have girl nights and watch princess movies. And I think of this one movie where this girl was from a very humble home and a modest upbringing. And she found out that she actually was a princess and she was going to inherit the throne. So they had to bring her over and they had to teach her how to be a princess. They had to teach her how to live like royalty. They had to show her how to hold the teacup, which I don't know how. They had to show her how to dress. They had to show her how to speak. They had to show her what her life was going to look like now that she was in royalty. Now God's royalty, the description, the manual for how we're to walk in the royalty of God, the royal priesthood that we inherited, we're brothers and sisters of Jesus. We are heirs to the throne. We need to start looking at ourselves differently. We are heirs to the throne. We're a royal priesthood. We need to know, how do we walk? How do we act? How do we talk? It's not because we're robots. It's because we want to assume the throne and do what our job is at that throne. We want to live like that throne belongs to us, and we want to walk and look like it so people know that we're part of that royal priesthood. And why do we want people to know that we're part of that royal priesthood? Because we want them to know that they can be part of that royal priesthood. And if you don't look different, nobody's going to want what you have. Nobody's going to want to live like you if you don't live differently. They're going to say, well, why would I want anything to do with that? They say they're Christians, but they look the same as me, so I might as well just skip out on going to church, not waste my time. That's how I thought. It's exactly what I thought. Ephesians 1, 2 through 12. Ephesians 1, 2 through 12. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, because grace and peace come from them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Remember the knowledge and the revelation and the understanding that ignites us, that kindles us to live in Christian virtue? He made to us to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Oh, I looked up that word prudence. It means moral insight. It's knowledge and a holy love for the will of God. Isn't that amazing? That he sent Jesus so that we would have knowledge and a holy love for the will of God. That's amazing. That's wonderful. We don't want to skip over any words in Scripture, right? Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. When he comes back, he's coming back for a glorious church, and he wants our lives to be a praise to his glory. What's a praise? A praise is a testament and thankfulness for what someone's done. Oh, good job. Well, thank you. That's praising someone, right? When we live right, and when we live in purpose to be doers of the word, we're praising him in our life. We're saying, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus. I'm proving to you, God, that I am thankful by the way I'm deciding to live my life, by me choosing to walk out that Jeremiah 29:11 plan, because you purchased it for me, and I'm telling you I'm thankful by walking and working and living towards that. Amen. His grace was for us to know and to love his will. His grace was for us to walk in his will. Let's just look on the screen at Romans 1, 5, and 6 in the Amplified. You can write that down if you're taking notes. It is through him, Romans 1, 5, and 6 in the Amplified. Can't get it up there? Okay, just listen. It is through him that we have received grace, God's unmerited favor, and our apostleship to promote obedience to the faith and make disciples for his namesake among the nations. And this includes you. Everybody say, it includes me. Called of Jesus Christ and invited as you are to belong to him. Don't you love that in the Amplified? We have received grace and the apostleship so that we would go out and we would make disciples. So we would go out and we would bring people in so that they would know there's a chance, there's hope, there's something different. That's what his grace is for. So we would live right. We'd be an example for other people. That's what his grace was for. Should we continue in sin? Let's look at Romans 6, 1 and 2. Romans 6, 1 and 2. Should we continue in sin? This is going to answer it for us. And you say, no, you already told us that. Yeah, but I want you to keep seeing it in the Word. I want you to keep seeing in the Word again and again. Because God keeps telling us again and again. I don't know why churches skip over this. Romans 6:1-2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Actually, it's more like this. Certainly not. Certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? Yeah. No, no. You've washed the car. Yeah. You've been given the free house. You've been made new. Yeah. Let's walk in that. Let's act like it. Let's live like we've been made new. Our old life, by the grace of God, has been made dead to us. If you had a dead car, would you keep on driving it? No, because you couldn't, right? You can't keep on driving that dead life. If you've been bought and you've been born again and you've accepted Jesus, no longer are you to drive that dead car. You're going to go with a new one. You're going to drive to the good places. You're going to do the good things, the things that the Word tells us. And all those things are attached to everything you ever wanted in life. And I'm not talking every material possession you ever wanted, although material things and blessings do come from the Lord too, but that's not what it's all about. But the peace that you want, the joy that you want. You know, we just, yesterday was 4 years we've been pastoring in Family Church Mayville. It was our 4-year anniversary of the church started in Mayville. You know, we started that church in a hotel similarly to the way we started this church. Just a few people coming out and starting a church in a hotel, not split off of another church or anything like that. We were sent there from our pastors, you know, starting churches in new local, you know, small towns and raising them up to help people in all these different communities. That's the mission of the family churches. So we were sent out, just a handful of people in this hotel. And 4 years later, we have a church of over 70 people that call that their church home. And we have seen cancers healed. We've seen marriages restored. We have seen children, people who couldn't have children or thought they couldn't have children, now having children. We've seen people, addictions broken. We've seen sickness after sickness healed. We've seen promotions in jobs. We've seen people who never owned a home being able to own their own home. We've seen depression broken off of lives. We have seen miracle after miracle after miracle, and it comes from preaching the Word. It comes from the teaching of the Word of God. That is it. It comes from us teaching people like we're taught to live differently, to take the grace of God and do something with it. And all those blessings, like I said, are all attached to it. Stop driving the dead car. Let's start living and driving the new car. Amen. Turn to Acts 11. Hallelujah. Do I have a little more time here? Hallelujah. Acts 11. Promise I'm not too far from the end here. Praise the Lord. Acts 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into the uncircumcised men and ate with them." This is, when God sent Jesus, it was for everybody, not just the Jews, but for the Gentiles, for all mankind. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. And when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.'" See, because there was law in the Levitical law, and in the Israelites had laws, and they weren't allowed to eat things, and a lot of it was cultural and things like that. So Peter is talking, and he's taking it as in eating. Like, he said, "Rise and eat." He's thinking eat, like physically eating. But listen. "But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.'" See, that applies to the Gentiles, and that was something Peter had to get revelation of, that what God has cleansed, what God paid for, you can't call common. It's no longer common. It's a special people, a royal priesthood. It's no longer common. But you can't call yourself common either. Yeah. And if you don't think of yourself as common, you won't live common. And I don't mean, you know, to live high and mighty or anything. It's not a state of a mental, like, superiority thing. It's living that you're different. I'm not common. I can't do the things common people do. I can't do the things that the rest of the world's doing. I need to check with my Lord first. Is this all right? Is this something that royalty would do? Is this something that the chosen people would do? Is this something that somebody who's different would do? We have to consult the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Skip to verse 22. Acts 11:22. Hallelujah. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with the purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So this news spread that, whoa, salvation is for everyone? That's awesome. And then Barnabas, remember, he traveled with the Apostle Paul. He was gladdened by that. He was like, that's awesome. The grace of God, the gift of God. I am so glad that he did that. And then when he saw that, he said he encouraged them all with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, right? Now you have a purpose. God paid for it. Now you have a purpose. So let's continue in it. Amen? And Barnabas saw that, and he started encouraging people, and I'm encouraging you today. Continue in it. I am so glad that God paid for us all that are in this room. I'm so glad that he paid for everybody who would sit in these seats, and they'll come. They'll come. I'm so glad that his grace was so abundant that he paid for all mankind as long as we would accept it. But you know what? Walk in it. Continue in it. Stop driving the dead car. Take care of the house. Amen? Do not draw back. You know, it sounds like Barnabas had been affected by the grace of God. It meant something to him. It meant something to Barnabas. It was important. His grace should be reflected in the way we think and live. We should have increased Christian faith, knowledge, and affection through his grace, which kindles one to exercise Christian virtues. We should be so thankful for what he did for us that it stirs us up continually. Affirm constantly, constantly affirm in you that it's time to be different, that it's time to live different. Amen? It's so important. Go ahead and turn to Titus chapter 2. It is so important that we do not get swept up with the current culture of the church. That we do not just, a church is not a church is not a church. Okay? The world wants to tell you that, oh, it's a church, it's got a cross on the door, it's a good church. No, a church is not a church is not a church. A church is only a church if it's teaching the word of God. A church is only a church if it's following the commandments of God. A church that meets in a bar, not a church. A church that doesn't teach the word, not a church. A church that doesn't encourage you to live differently, not a church. A church that is just telling you a poem and just telling you, oh, good job, keep going, don't change anything. You're doing a good job, don't change anything. They're a liability to you. You might as well watch a TED Talk on YouTube. Churches have become places of motivational speakers instead of speaking the word. So dangerous. I am not a motivational speaker. In fact, when I try to get up and speak without the anointing of God, I fail. I am not a motivational speaker. I'm sharing the word of God with you. I don't want to be a liability. I have to answer to Jesus someday about what I shared through this pulpit. I have to answer to Jesus. I have to tell him, I told your people to live according to your word. I told your people that you made them new and that they needed to walk differently. I told your people that. And it's up to you to take that. It's up to you to heed the word of God. It matters. If we live like the world, we will never win the world. We will never. Right. Titus 2, 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. I do not care who hates me for telling you the word of God. I will stand here. If this room is empty, I will say the word of God. I will teach the word of God. I do not need accolades of men. I do not need to tickle anybody's ears. I need to tell you the truth. Because if I don't tell you the truth, I'm hurting you. I'm poisoning you if I don't tell you the truth. And I'm not going to do that because I care about you. It matters where you go to church. It matters where you feed. It matters who you listen to. It matters. It matters that you know your Bible. It matters that you read it. It matters that you take it to heart. It matters. It matters. It matters. And I want to end with these scriptures. 1 John, hallelujah, 1, 6 through 7. His grace was not so we could live any way we chose. His grace was so we could walk out his plan for our lives. Amen. 1 John 1, 6 through 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's it. It is so easy. You don't have to be perfect. You just try. You just try. You just say, I'm going to live different. I'm going to do my best. That's it. That's all you have to do. Listen, when I came into the church, I knew absolutely nothing. I didn't know who Noah was. I didn't know who Moses was. I didn't know anything. I had never opened a Bible. I was like, what is all this all about? But I knew that it was true in my heart. And when I knew that it was true in my heart, I knew I needed to do something with it. And that's what I'm encouraging you and exhorting you today. Do something with it. And watch, a year from now, you won't even recognize your life. A year from now, you'll be saying, wow, what happened? How did that change? Amen? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen? He washed it away. Now let's live like he intended us to live. Amen?